Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. At that moment, Eve became the very first mother about whom we read in the Bible. In fact, her name means even more than that, does it not? We read in Genesis chapter 3, verse 20, that Adam referred to her as Eve because she was the mother of all living. On that same occasion, Adam became the first father, didn't he? But I find it interesting that he is not referred to as the father of all living because there is another to whom that title belongs, and that is God the Father. Since the dawn of time, there have been men and women, mothers and fathers, who have brought children into this world. Some of them are young, some of them are old. Some of them are mature, some of them are immature. Some of those individuals are rich, some of them are poor. Some of them are well-educated, some have very little education at all. Some of them are good, and by that I mean morally, and some of them are bad. And extremely immoral in nature, aren't they? Most of us in this audience, at some point in our lives, have occupied the position of either a mother or a father, haven't we? What's interesting to me is this. As we parent, we pay very little attention to rules, to standards, to qualities that are really needed for us to be good parents. We just parent, don't we? We kind of fly by the seat of our pants as we parent. All of a sudden, we wake up and our children are gone and we're older and we look back upon our parenting experience and we see some things that if we could, we would have done them much, much differently. Now, that's not to say that you were a horrible parent during those parenting years. You did a lot of good things. You did a lot of right things. You're just older now. You're mature. And you look back and you say, you know, yes, I could have done some things differently. There are some qualities I could have possessed. There are some rules I could have learned. There's some standards that I could have followed. Some education that I could have implemented in my parenting time, and I would have been much, much better than I was. As a father, I look back with that same type of thought. And therefore, I titled the lesson in this manner. The father, notice the word there, the father I want to be. To see if I could do it all again, there will be some things done differently. And this is the kind of father that I would really want to be. And we're going to be looking at 7 points in the lesson. Number one, the father I would want to be is a friend of God. Isn't that the way Abraham is described in the book of James? James says this, and the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. The words the friend of God indicate a very close, intimate, loving relationship and fellowship between two individuals. One thing we need to understand is this. When we call two individuals friends, they are in no way enemies of one another. There is no antagonism. There is no fighting. There is no strife. They are friends with one another. Think about that. Here is a man called the friend of God. Surely, in order to become a friend of God, there must be some stringent qualifications in order for you to be entitled that. And what's wonderful is this, that's not the case at all, is it? For any person to become a friend of God is very simple. And Jesus explains it to us in John 15, 14. Notice what he says. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. The way to be a friend of God is by simple obedience to his will. Isn't that all Abraham did? When he was called upon to offer up Isaac upon the altar, he immediately obeyed. He immediately made that 3-day journey, even to the point of lifting up the knife to strike his only begotten son. If I want to be a friend of God, all I must do is obey. When I think about a friend, and especially think of being a friend to Jesus, the last part of Proverbs 18:24 comes to mind. There is a friend which sticketh closer than a brother. Isn't it wonderful to know that you and I can be a friend of God, a friend of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and even when all others forsake us, even our own family members, we have a friend who will stick with us to the very end. And folks, fathers desperately need friends. Secondly, I want to be a competent provider as a father. Does the Bible exhort individuals to take care of their household? Absolutely. If any provide not for his own house, or provide for his own, especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. 1 Timothy 5, verse 8. There's two words in this point, are there not? Competent provider. Let's look at provider first. What does it mean to be a provider? In the Greek language, the word means this: to make, one who bears, one who produces. A father is a producer. He produces a living. He goes out, he works, he labors and toils in order to bring forth fruit. He bears fruit. He is one who provides for the necessities of his family. Notice that other word, adequate. Or competent. That little word competent means this: suitable, sufficient, adequate. We need fathers today, don't we? Who can adequately, satisfactorily provide for their families. What does that mean, though? Folks, basically what it means is this. A father is a man who is able to give his family food, clothing, and shelter. I find it interesting that that's what God provides for his children, is it not? Go home today and read Matthew chapter 6, 25 through 34. And those are the things that our Father promises unto us. If you and I put the kingdom of God first and his righteousness, you and I will have the basic necessities of life. There's two thoughts that I want fathers to think about. The first is this: the father is not required to provide exceptionally for his children. Just what? Adequately. What do we mean by that? Let's look at a couple examples. It's okay to give your kids hamburgers and french fries rather than steak and lobster. Not everybody can do that, can they? It's okay if you have a 3-bedroom, 2-bath house and you don't have a mansion on the beach with an ocean view. It's okay if you go out and buy a little camper and take your kids to the state park for vacation instead of an international vacation around the world. The only thing a father has to provide is what? That which is adequate. That which is satisfactory. That which is necessary for his children. But there's a second point that we need to realize, and it's this. In order for fathers to provide even adequately, satisfactorily for their children, it still takes a lot of money in our society, doesn't it? It's amazing what it costs to provide for a family. And fathers need to understand that, and they need to be well prepared before having children in order to make certain that they can provide. You see, debt can lead to great strains within a home, can it not? And did you know that finances are still on the top five reasons as to why individuals get divorces today? It's imperative for a father to take care of his children. But in order to do that, he needs to have the resources necessary to do that instead of putting a strain on his family and making it difficult for them to live. As a father, I want to be a what? A competent provider. Number three, look at that word. I want to be an ultimate example. Ultimate example. Are examples useful? Oh, yes. The Bible teaches us that examples are needful in our lives. It was Paul who told Timothy, "Be thou an example of the believers." 1 Timothy 4, verse 12. It was the Apostle Paul who, writing to the church at Corinth, said, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. It was Jesus standing before his disciples who said, "I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done unto you," talking about the washing of the disciples' feet in John 13, verse 15. Examples are powerful, aren't they? And a good father needs to be an example to his children. He needs to be an example when it comes to being a spiritual individual. This is what it means to be a Christian. This is what it means to be faithful. This is what it means to be dedicated. This is what it means to be one who is a warrior for the cause of Jesus Christ. Kids need to see that in the home, folks, don't they? A father needs to be a good example of morality in an immoral nation. A father needs to be an example of a good attitude, not a bad attitude. A father needs to be an example in finances. This is the way you handle your finances. This is the way you take care of yourself. A father needs to be an example of a hard worker. He needs to be an example in suffering. He needs to be an example of one who gives to and serves other people. Whether fathers like it or not, children are watching. Aren't they? They may never say a word. They may never confront you, but guess what? You can rest assured they are watching everything we do. Being an example means that our actions harmonize with our words. We walk the walk as well as what? Talk the talk, don't we? We refuse to play the role of a hypocrite in our lives. What we say is important is manifested in our lives. I hear a lot of people say something like this: "My Christianity is so important to me." But is it really displayed in the way you live your Christian life? Folks, our children see that, do they not? They know whether our relationship to Christ is important or whether it's just a facade, don't they? Many of the Jews who were living in the first century were expected to be examples, especially to the Gentiles. And yet, when the Gentiles looked upon the Jews, they saw their example was horrible. They taught one thing and they lived something completely different. Paul wrote about it in Romans 2 and verse 24. He says this: "For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as is written." They live their lives so poorly. They live their lives in so much sin, in so much rebellion against God, that their lives had a negative rather than positive impact on the Gentiles when it came to God. That's sad, isn't it? Point number four. As a father, I want to be a master teacher. Now, these words I'm using to describe these are important. Remember, this is the father of what? I want to be a master teacher. I find it interesting that God has put spiritual training as an obligation upon the shoulders of the Father. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Ephesians 6, verse 4. Fathers are called to be the spiritual instructors in their homes. They begin, yes, first and foremost, by their example. But then, note, they intentionally teach their children on a daily basis. And they take advantage of every opportunity that they can in order to take the Scripture and make application of it in the lives of their children as they live daily one with another. And folks, when correction is needed, that parent seeks to teach and make the correction. There's some points I want to make to dads. The first one is this. Daily instruction is not found in most homes, even Christian homes. Isn't that amazing? It's not there. And if it's going to be put there, a father is going to have to be fervent. He's going to have to be intensely focused on making certain that he teaches his children every day from the Word of God. Have you ever heard a child say this? You ask them, what have y'all been doing today? Oh, we've been in class the last 30 minutes studying the Bible. Class? Class at home? Oh, yeah. Mom and Dad make certain we have class every day to study the Word of God. Now, we might call it something different, might we? Devotional, whatever. Folks, we need to sit down and intensely teach, just like we would if we were here at this church building. Second point. It's impossible to teach what you don't know. It's impossible. I can't teach you to fly a jet aircraft. I know nothing about it. Therefore, it is important for fathers to immerse themselves in the Word of God so they can teach their children exactly what God desires of them. You can't teach. You can teach what you do not live, but guess what, folks? The teaching may not have the impact that you desire because your life is not in harmony with the teaching. And the last point is this. When you start teaching in your home on a regular basis and you try to focus in on that, you're going to fall victim to some opposition. There's going to be the naysayers. There's going to be the complainers. There's going to be the critics. Oh, Dad, you can't be serious. Study the Bible every day. Memorize verses. Oh, yeah, I do mean that. It may come from the kids. It may come from the wife. It may come from the neighbors. It may come from another Christian family's kids. We don't do that in our home. So, we need dads to follow the example of Abraham, don't we? Here's what God said of him, for I know him. I love that first statement. God knew Abraham. For I know him. And he will command his children and his household after him that they may keep what? The way of the Lord. That's the kind of fathers we need today. Master teachers. My family, my household, we'll keep the way of God, regardless of what others may say. What kind of father do I want to become? I want to be a perfect disciplinarian. Well, that's a big one, isn't it? Perfect disciplinarian. Children come to us as blank slates, do they not? They're just little bitty babies. Not knowing right from wrong, not knowing their right hand from their left hand. They are just blank little slates. You see, they have to be molded and they have to be developed. And part of that molding and developing process involves the discipline of those children. The writer of Hebrews makes mention of how fathers have corrected and disciplined them. Listen to what he says. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. See, way back 2,000 years ago, in those homes, what was happening? Fathers were disciplining their children, weren't they? Discipline is never easy. Is it? It's never easy. There's a lot of questions that go along with discipline. What type of discipline do I use? How about this next one? How do I discipline even when I'm angry? And guess what? Sometimes kids can tick you off. I've been chapped a couple of times. So how do you discipline when you're angry? Or this one, how long should discipline last? Discipline is not usually appreciated by the child, is it? I know, Dad, just come on and spank me. You got to discipline anyway, don't we? Here's another point about discipline. Discipline's supposed to be fair, isn't it? It's supposed to be equitable among all the kids, but what we find real quickly is this. Kids are different, aren't they? And sometimes you've got to discipline one kid one way and another kid another way. Sometimes you've got to discipline one kid a bunch and another one a little bit. And how do you get those children to understand that you're still being fair and equitable in that household? Discipline is not something that's easy, folks. Most fathers will never be perfect disciplinarians. Never. But that doesn't mean that we should cease attempting to be as perfect as we possibly can be. One of the things that all parents need to do is write down some of the verses found in the book of Proverbs regarding the discipline of children today. Folks, we live in a society that doesn't discipline, don't we? And we need to listen to divine wisdom and not the wisdom of men. I don't care how many PhDs they have at the end of their name. And the Bible tells us some interesting things. He that spareth the rod hateth his child. He that loveth him chasteneth him, what? Betimes. Over and over and over, as much as necessary. Proverbs 13:24. How about this next one? Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod driveth it far from him. You see, our children are going to test us. Our children aren't going to always act correctly. And it is up to us to make certain we drive that from the child. How about this next one? Withhold not correction from the child. If thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. That's what they're going to say, aren't they? You're going to kill me. No, I'm just going to beat you till the inch of your life. No, I'm kidding about that. Y'all will go home today and say, the preacher said beat him to the inch of his life. I did not say that. Notice that last part. Thou shalt beat him with a rod and shalt deliver his soul from what? From hell. Proverbs 23:13-14. How about this last one? Proverbs 29:15. The rod and the reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself, what? Shall bring his mother to shame. If I believe what God says, I'll discipline my children. And I'll discipline them many times, and I'll discipline them firmly, and I will do everything I possibly can to make certain that child lives in harmony with the will of the Almighty God. That's the responsibility of a father, folks. How about this next one? I want to be a father who is an understanding counselor. The position of a teacher and the position of a counselor are two different positions, aren't they? A teacher provides instruction and understanding of the law, and then what does a counselor do? A counselor comes along and attempts to show one how to put that knowledge into practice in that individual's life. And that's the difference between the two, the major difference. Look what Paul said to the church at Thessalonica. He says this, for ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. Paul said, when I was among you, I treated you like children. I acted as if I were your father. You see, a father has to deal with problems, doesn't he? A father's going to have to deal with some hurts of his kids. He's going to have to deal with their failures. Sometimes we have to deal with our children's attitudes or maybe even their emotions. And we need to be fathers who are able to take the Word of God and help them through those struggles. And that's the job of a counselor. Question. Was Jesus a counselor to his disciples? Oh, yeah. In fact, we might say he was a father to them, wasn't he? Did he ever have to get on Peter a little bit? Just about 400 times. Not that many. But there were times when Peter needed discipline, did he not? And he needed to be taught. On one occasion, Jesus even looked at him and said this, "Get thee hence, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that are of God." That's pretty strong words, isn't it? Did he counsel Martha? Here's a woman all bent out of shape about serving her guests. Wanting Mary to help her. Martha, Martha, thou art careful about many things, but one thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen that good part that shall not be taken from her. What was he doing? He was counseling her, wasn't he? Martha, you're concerned about worldly things. Mary's concerned about spiritual things. And that's what's important. Oftentimes, he cautioned his disciples about false teachers. He cautions his disciples about persecution and their persecutors. There were times when Jesus would call his disciples apart and he would teach them about power and authority and the need rather to be servants and ministers rather than those who desire high positions of authority. There were times when Jesus would see an example and immediately he would call his disciples to him and he would say, "Look, guys, look. Remember the widow with two mites?" Go back and study the text. The text says he called his disciples unto him after he saw her. "Look, guys, you got to see this. Look how this woman is giving. She's giving more than anybody else into the treasury." What's he doing? He's counseling those men, isn't he? He's helping them to understand spiritual matters. Lastly, a father needs to be a constant prayer warrior. James says in James 5:16, "The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." I want you to think about something. When you and I as fathers bow our heads in prayer, who are we talking to? Oh yes, some would say God the Father. But do you remember our first point? We are what? We are a friend of God. I'm going to my friend and talking to him about my children. You think he's going to listen to me as a friend? Look, if a friend shows up on my doorstep and they have trouble and they have difficulty, guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to invite them in and I'm going to listen and I'm going to do everything I can do to help them. Can you imagine how God wants to help us as a friend? Father, keep my children from the evil one. Father, forgive the trespasses of my children. Father, strengthen the faith of my kids. Father, increase the usefulness of my children in your kingdom. Father, help my children to maintain their priorities, to keep the kingdom of God and his righteousness first. Father, keep my children focused, not on this world, but on the world to come. Give them the ability to overcome hardship and struggles and toils that are going to come upon them in this life. And all of us have seen our children in those situations, haven't we? Father, give my children spiritual people in their lives who will guide them, direct them, mentor them when I'm not present with them. Father, give them the wisdom to teach and to train and direct the next generation. Isn't that what they're doing? One of these days, all of us are going to be gone, and it's going to be our kids and our grandkids. And guess who's training those grandchildren right now? It's our children, isn't it? Father, make certain that they are filled with courage to be spiritual warriors, and fill them with kindness to be humble servants while they're here. Fathers need to remember Matthew chapter 7, beginning verse 7. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For he that seeketh findeth. Or he that asketh receiveth. He that seeketh findeth. And to him that knocketh it shall be opened. What's Jesus saying, folks? There's power in what? There is power in prayer. What I can't do for my kids, God can. God can. Here's something that's interesting. If we have kids and we're still alive, as fathers, we'll always be fathers, won't we? I realize that even though our children are out of our house, we're still fathers and things change, do they not? I'm not able to discipline my three kids the way I did when they were in my house. So there's some aspects of fatherhood that change somewhat. But there's some things that increase at that time as well, don't they? Now I can be the counselor that I couldn't be as well when they were in the home with me. Things change over time. As a father, I will never be exactly what I want to be. And I'll never be exactly what God wants me to be. But guess what? I can always strive to be those things, Ken. Dads, listen to me. There are a lot of positions that a man can assume in this world. Can he? I can be a manager. I can be an entrepreneur. I can be a business owner. I can be CEO of a corporation. I can be a public official. Maybe even the president of the United States of America. But guess what? There is no position on earth more important than a father. Why do I say that? Because when that little baby is born, his heart, his soul, his mind, his little body is now put where? In my care. That's important. A father has the ability to mold, to develop, and direct his children for the rest of his life. Doesn't he? And the things that we are doing right now will have an impact on my kids' life, not only here, folks. It'll have an impact on their life in the hereafter as well. That's a pretty important position, if you ask me. With education, with attention, with discipline, with the help of God, with the help of others, with study. Every father can get gooder. I know that's not a good word, but it's something that will impress it on your mind. We need to be good dads, don't we? Not just good dads, special fathers. not just special fathers. We need to be spiritual fathers for our children. We need to give them every opportunity imaginable to make a difference in their life here and in the hereafter. What I wouldn't give to go back and attempt again to be the father that I really want. We haven't talked about salvation issues today, but we'll close with them. If you're not a Christian, we want you to be one desperately. The steps of salvation are simple. Hear the precious truth of the gospel. Peter said on the day of Pentecost, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words." Acts 2, verse 22. Upon hearing those words, they are to produce faith within. So that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans 10, 17. Jesus then tells us to repent. Our faith moves us to be a different kind of person in this world. We die to that old way of living. We then have the courage to step forth before men, and we confess the name of Jesus before them, so He will confess us before the Father in the hereafter, Matthew 10:32. And then our Lord tells us to take that old man of sin, bury him in the waters of baptism, wherein the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all iniquity. And we rise to walk in newness of life. Romans 6, 3 and 4. You need to do that this morning. We beg with you to do that. Dear Christian, I want you to stop and I really want you to ask yourself, am I what God really wants me to be? That's what we've been asking with regard to fathers today, isn't it? But am I the Christian God really wants me to be? Maybe I need to repent and ask God to forgive me. If you need the prayers of this congregation, won't you come? As together we stand and sing.